Good morning. All right, so we're going to be continuing our journey through the book of Nehemiah this morning. So we all have the same challenge for 2023 that we had in 2022. How will we get it all in? We have so much that we want to do, so much that we need to do, so much that we love to do, that we're commanded to do. How are we going to get it all in? We all start with the same stuff, you know, first the important stuff, and then the necessary stuff, and then the other stuff that crowds in. And if we start with the small stuff, the least important things, it doesn't take very long before they squeeze out the most important things, does it? Get the important things in first, and then the necessary things, and the other stuff always finds a place. It's crazy to think about, but just by prioritizing what matters most, it solves a lot of our problems. It's the perfect concept as we start planning for how we're going to fill 2023, as we start through this book of Nehemiah. What things will be cramming into our brand new year? I can't wait to see what's about to happen to this church in 2023 as we intentionally move in a direction of God's choosing. I mean, I'm terrified, but at the same time, I'm excited. It's kind of hard to explain. But as I was preparing for this message today, I was drawn to a parable. And most of the time, when we look at this parable, we just kind of brush right over it. But I read it again, but this time through the lens of Nehemiah. And it was like I rediscovered it all over again. There are just some thoughts that I've been exploring and thinking about how it will deeply impact this year. So some fast background here. There's three parables back to back as Jesus answered a question. What can we expect at the end? Prepare, be ready, and plan. How will you utilize the things that God gives us to maximize impact for the kingdom? Practice what it means to love others, to love God and love others. The parable of the talents is a story about stewardship. So the question I have for you this morning, have we been good stewards? Let's find out. Matthew 25, 14 through 30. Again, it will be like a man going on a journey who called his servants and entrusted his property to them. To one, he gave 5 talents of money, to another, 2 talents, and to another, 1 talent, each according to his ability. And then he went on his journey. The man who had received the 5 talents went at once and put his money to work and gained 5 more. So also the one with 2 talents gained 2 more, but the man who had received the 1 talent went off, he dug a hole in the ground, and he hid his master's money. After a long time, the master of those servants returned and settled accounts with him. The man who had received the 5 talents brought the other 5, and he said, "Sir, look, you gave me 5 talents, I got 5 more, I doubled it." And the master says, "Awesome, great job. Well done, good and faithful servant. You have been faithful with a few things. I will put you in charge of many things. Come and share in your master's happiness." And then the man with 2 talents, he comes in. He says, "Master, you know, you gave me 2. I doubled that. Awesome." His master replied, "Well done, good and faithful servant. You have been faithful with a few things. I will put you in charge of many things. Come and share in your master's happiness." And then the man who had received the 1 talent came. "Sir, I knew that you were a hard man, harvesting where you have not sown and gathering where you have not scattered seed. So I was afraid, and I hid your talent in the ground." See, here it is. Here's what belongs to you. His master replied, "You wicked, lazy servant. So you knew that I harvest where I have not sown and gather where I have not scattered seed. Well then, you should have put my money on deposit with the bankers, so that when I returned, I would have received it back with interest. Take the talent from him and give it to the one who has 10. For everyone who has will be given more, and he will have an abundance. Whoever does not have, even what he has will be taken from him. And throw that worthless servant outside into the darkness where there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth." Okay, so some things that you need to know to understand this passage correctly. A talent reflects a massive sum of money. It's an eye-popping lump sum, like 15, 20 years' worth of wages, so like $1 million. Did you notice, though, whose property it was? Verses 14 and 25. Does the property belong to the servants or the master? This is going to be the hardest thing for us to wrap our minds fully around. Who owns what you have? Who does it belong to? Is it yours or is it God's? Are you the owner or the manager? How you answer that question will forever change how you treat the things that you have. If you're the master, the owner, you can do whatever you want with what you have. But if you are the servant, then you're a steward, a manager of the coming master and king, of the person in charge. You're the person he's put in charge of his property. And one day you and I will give an account for what we did with his treasure. You see, this is a much bigger deal than we previously realized. It impacts how we think, how we act, or treat what we have. But honestly, do you think most believers understand and manage things this way? They say they know this, but do they live and act and make decisions this way? Do most act like managers or owners? So many have been confused by the prosperity gospel movement, false teaching that says, God just wants to make us happy. That's God's greatest desire. He just wants to see you smile and laugh and have a good time, and that God, he's just waiting to just give you stuff for you to consume. The problem is you won't find that teaching in this parable or in your Bible. It's just the fabrication of the imagination, but it is popular. Actually, if you read your Bible, you'll see the opposite is actually taught. James 4:3 says, God does not answer your prayers for more because you ask with wrong motives. You ask for more so you can spend what you want on your own pleasures rather than those of your master. Many today have joined in on the popular chants and thinking like, my body, my choice. But if you read your Bible, 1 Corinthians 6, 19 through 20 says, do you not know that your body is a temple of the Holy Spirit who is in you, whom you have received from God? You are not your own. You were bought with a price. Therefore, honor God with your body. How about Romans 12, 1? I urge you, brothers and sisters, to offer your bodies as living sacrifices, holy and pleasing to God. I mean, I could go on here, but the point is the same. What we have written in here in the Bible should change how many think, feel, and act. Psalm 24, 1, the earth belongs to the Lord, and so does everything in it. So do all those who live in it. I think one of our biggest struggles today is our failure to see our lives through that lens. It's not your body. It's not your money or time. And that's not your stuff. But it is your choice. And soon our master will, the owner, will return. He's coming back and he's going to settle accounts with us about how we chose to manage his stuff. We're not talking about the issue of sin here, but of stewardship. And Jesus is clear. God is looking for a return on his stuff. Isn't it amazing how crystal clear this passage actually is? We know who the faithful servant is, and we know who the wicked and lazy servant is, but it's taught in such a way that we would identify ourselves very early on in the story. So who are you in that parable? Who are we as a church in that parable? The point is to identify yourself early, and if you're accidentally misusing your master's stuff, fix it. It's kind of jarring, isn't it? Kind of shakes things up a little bit, makes us see and prioritize a whole new way. There's a part of the story that makes me kind of take pause as I look at this new year. Remember what the unfaithful servant did that got him into trouble. He buried it, right? Notice he didn't lose it. He didn't squander it. He didn't waste it. He buried it. He still gave it all back. Today, I don't think most Christians are not burying their master's treasure. They're blowing it, pursuing their own purposes, pleasures, plans, not his, theirs. Last week, I mentioned that 3,700 churches are estimated to close every year. It doesn't matter what the final nail in the coffin was. It could be a myriad of things. But it started because their spiritual well went dry. They were not good stewards of what God had blessed them with. And think about this. If the guy who buried his treasure, he gave it all back, right? He cleaned it up and he gave it all back, and he was called wicked, lazy, and unfaithful, what will be said of the servants who blow the treasure on themselves? The returning king wants a return on his stuff that he gave his servants. What will come of the servants who misuse it? Really makes you rethink some things, a lot of things, practices and traditions that have been passed on to us. So I want you to keep that parable of the talents in the back of your mind as we move forward through Nehemiah. When we left Nehemiah his heart was broken and he was devastated. The church in his day had not been good stewards of the things that God had blessed them with, and God took it away. And just like we looked at the parable of the talents again, we're going to look at it through the lens of what we as a church are experiencing right now. It makes you see things differently, or at least it should. Just like Nehemiah sees things differently now, and it breaks his heart. When your heart is broken and your soul hurts, when there's a tremendous and a profound need, where do you start? You and I, here's where we start. We start on the internet. We start on social media. Let me Google and see if someone else is going through a similar situation. Or let me post on my Instagram or Twitter or whatever. Don't bring your problems to the world. Bring your problems to the Lord and then bring your problems to the world. You need to meet with God before you meet with anybody else. You need to verbally process and pray. And Nehemiah is going to take 3 or 4 months. And he's crying and he's weeping and he's fasting, he's journaling, he's frustrated. And he's trying to figure this out. How do I pray and get God's will and then plan to do God's will? I'm just a normal guy. And God says, I don't need you to be great for me to do great things through you. The theme of Nehemiah is going to be you got to pray and you got to plan. You got to pray and you got to plan. And the key that is you need to pray to get God's plan. And so what he's going to do is he's going to pray. But then the praying results in planning. And oftentimes what happens in the church is the planners don't pray enough and the prayers don't plan enough, right? Okay, so we'll talk more about that as we kind of get into Nehemiah, but he starts with praying and he gets God's vision and then he goes into planning. And this is the first of 9 prayers that he prays here in Nehemiah, and he prays for like 3 or 4 months. There are just some things that you got to take the time to work out. Some things you just can't rush. So here's what we're going to do. We're going to look at his prayer, right? I want you to notice that he starts here with praise to God in chapter 1, verse 5. Lord, the God of heaven, the great and awesome God, who keeps his covenant of love with those who love him and keep his commandments. Here's why that's important. Think of all the people that you have relationships with. Relationships, healthy ones, you have to have some give and take there, right? If you're always taking, 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 then that's not a very healthy relationship. And you might say, well, what do I have that God could possibly want? You. He wants you. Like any good father, he wants your love and devotion. So don't just start off your prayers and go straight into all your problems. Take some time to say, God, I love you. And I want to say thank you for everything you've done for me. Even when life is hard, you're there for me. Just say, I appreciate you first. Verses 6 through 7, let your ear be attentive and your eyes open to hear the prayer your servant is praying before you day and night for your servants. The people of Israel, I confess the sins we Israelites, including myself and my father's family, have committed against you. We have acted very wickedly toward you. We have not obeyed the commands, decrees, and laws you gave your servant Moses. Here's what Nehemiah says. We're not victims, we're villains. You and I, we live in a world where nobody is a victim. Everybody's a villain. And we say, do you know what they said? You know what they did? You know how that makes me feel? Well, what did you do? What do you mean? I'm the victim here. No. If you're only and always a victim and never a villain, then you're Jesus. He mentions here the commands, decrees, and laws given through the law of Moses. So how do we check our beliefs and behaviors? We check them by the word of God. And when we deviate in belief or behavior from the Word of God, the Bible calls that sin. It's rebellion and it's wrong. God doesn't bless people just because. He blesses people who place themselves under His Word. It says that here that He's faithful to those who are in covenant with Him. God is not faithful to just any individual. He's faithful to covenant relationships. And if you maintain covenant with Him, He's going to bless you and be faithful to you. Let me give you an example. A lot of people would wonder, why does God not bless me? And God does bless. But I was thinking about it. How many of you have a smartphone? It doesn't have to be Apple. Not everyone has the best. So... So most of us have a smartphone. In order to use your smartphone, you need to be able to connect it to a power source, right? Can't use your phone if you can't charge it. How many of you would use this as your primary cord to charge your phone every day? How many of you want to use this? I'll give it to you after the service. So even if you were like, if I had to, what about now? You see, this is what most of our connections to our power source look like. They're either broken, barely usable, or in complete disrepair. If you don't have a viable connection to God, God's Word, and a prayer life, then you're completely missing the power of the Holy Spirit. And people are like, well, I got this new dating relationship, and my cord is kind of broken. Why isn't it working? Well, my marriage, you know. My marriage, we don't pray and we don't worship God. Why isn't it working? We didn't pray with our kids or include them and come into church and be in a part of a community of believers. I don't understand why they're so disconnected. My business has nothing to do with God. Why isn't it blowing up? And it's just like, get a new charging cord and see if it doesn't get better. And repentance is this. God, there are whole parts of my life that are not close to You. There are beliefs and behaviors that I have that I'm not following You. I've not been a good steward of what You've given me. And the reason that their culture in Nehemiah's day is withering and dying and struggling is because they have no connection to their power source. Or they've connected their charging cable to the wrong things. There is only one source that can sustain the power that you need. Nehemiah spends that time in prayer asking for God's forgiveness. And verses 8 through 9, remember the instruction You gave Your servant Moses, saying, if you are unfaithful, I will scatter you among the nations. But if you return to Me and obey My commands, then even if your exiled people are at the farthest horizon, I will gather them from there and bring them to the place I have chosen as a dwelling for My name. He's like, okay, God, you said some things, and I trust You. You're a God who keeps His promises. You said if we're unfaithful, You'll scatter us among the nations. God, You told us if we rebel, it's not going to be good. It's going to go bad. But You said if you return to Me, then that's repentance. And if we come back to the Lord and keep Your commandments and be obedient, right? Remember, He says, even if Your exiled people are at the farthest horizon, I will gather them from there and bring them to the place I have chosen as a dwelling for My name. What I would encourage you to do is anytime you're reading God's Word, when you hear a promise, stop. Ask yourself, is there a command there? Does it say that I need to seek the Lord? Does it say that I need to repent to the Lord? That I need to trust the Lord? That I need to sing to the Lord? Is there any command there? Second, what is God's promise? Stop and pray and just verbalize God's promise to you. You say, God, You said You'd never leave me or forsake me, and God, I need that right now. God, you said that you would deal justly with my enemies, so I release them to you. The way that God speaks to us is through his word. The way that we speak to him is through prayer. And sometimes when we stop and we agree with God's promises, that's one way of worshiping God. If you're having trouble getting your prayer life jump-started, start with prayer. Start with praise. And then repent of your sin, and then connect with God's promises, and then seek God's blessing. Verses 10 and 11, they are your servants and your people whom you redeemed by your great strength and your mighty hand. Lord, let your ear be attentive to the prayer of this your servant and to the prayer of your servants who delight in revering your name. Give your servant success today by granting him favor in the presence of this man. So he's yearning and he's like, God, we have sinned, but it's not too late. God, we've done evil, but you can still do good. God, we've failed you, but you have never failed us. God, we've made this difficult, but you can do the impossible. And he's yearning and he's praying for God's blessing and God's provision. And what I love is this is the kind of a callback to the parable of talents, right? Who did he give the talents to? His servants. This word servant he uses 8 times in his prayer. Here's what he's saying. God, I'm here. Whatever you want, I am here to serve you. Whatever you say, I'm here to serve you. Whatever you ask, I'm here to serve you. This is the key to things changing, is people start serving instead of demanding. Instead of going, what do I want out of this? Or what about me? You say, God, what do you want? What do you want me to do or us to do with what you've given us? How can I be a good steward? And then just like Nehemiah, what he's praying for is that the remnant would become a revival. That's what we're praying for too. God, there's not many of us here, but we're here to serve you. This church, this remnant. My question to you this morning, are we willing to serve God? Are we willing to pray and ask God, how do we move forward? And so we say, God, we praise you. We repent of our sin. We're committed to your word. And God, we ask you now to show up. And in your name, give us the power for revival. That is the only hope for our future, is that the remnant becomes a revival. And I know some of you are like, Dave, you've painted a pretty bleak picture over the last couple weeks. But I'm telling you, I'm excited. I'm so excited about what God could potentially do through this church if we let him. And if you continue to read Nehemiah by the end, there is revival. And that's our hope. And a revival is where a lot of people get saved, and people who were lukewarm, they get red hot for God. Where people who are just following the idea of religion, all of a sudden they discover that, hey, I can have a real relationship with Jesus Christ through the power of the Holy Spirit. And why can't it start with this church? It can. But not by our power, by God's. He just needs us to get out of the way. Pray and plan. Seek God's will and follow it and see if he doesn't bless this church. I believe he will. So it's time for you to find that fire that you once had when you first found Jesus. It wasn't about what color the walls were. It wasn't about what color the carpet was. It wasn't whether or not we had pews or seats. Didn't matter if we have a pulpit or an iPad stand. Guess what? None of that matters to God. What does matter to God is if you're faithful and obedient with what he's given you. We talked last week about what happened to the church that wasn't worshiping God. We talked this week about what happened to the servant who wasn't faithful with what God had given him. What we want to do is not just study the book of Nehemiah, we want to live the book of Nehemiah. We want to do what they did in the areas that God has called us to do them. And that brings us to what are we planning to do about it, which is the rebuilding we talked about. We're going to take the time and we're going to go through the book of Nehemiah and we are going to follow their example. We are going to be good stewards with what God has blessed us with. So the leadership, we're praying and planning and we're asking God, what's next? And I can't wait to find out. If you are here today and You're ready to take action. You're ready to be a servant. You're ready to give your life to Christ and be a part of this remnant and this revival. Then we want to invite you to come forward today and give your life to Christ. Or if you want to be part of this church body and place your membership here, we want to give you that opportunity as well to serve alongside of us. Would you stand with me as we close in prayer? Dear God, we love you so much, and we thank you for everything that you've given us. You've given us this life, this church, this body of believers, and we thank you for allowing us the opportunity to serve you. We thank you for what you sent Jesus to do for us, to give us the opportunity to spend eternity with you in heaven. And God, as we move forward throughout this year, we ask for strength and guidance. We're going to need it. And Lord, we love you so much. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.